will bring two contradictory messages, one this week and one next week. And this week I'm going to call it Lower Than the Angels, and next week I'm going to call it Higher Than the Angels. And they're both scriptural messages. They're both of the scriptures. And anyway, I just got a couple of comments. I made a few comments this morning, and I may have left the wrong impression because I'm not really concerned what happens, even though it sounds like I am. I'm not really concerned. But you remember what Jesus said? He said that they were going to pray for him or something. He said, don't pray for me. Pray for yourselves and your children. And what has happened to me, when I heard an angel 50 years ago, and he said, the Lord is coming, the first thing that I thought of, the first thing that came to me is, do I have time to tell my loved ones? See, the loved ones, my loved ones hold a high priority in my life. They hold a high position. And so anyway, when I got thinking about the conditions of the world and what's coming, and I know all hell is about to break loose. And now I have all kinds of people that I didn't have when I had the dream. You know, I've got children, I've got grandchildren, I've got great-grandkids, you know, and one of these days I might even have great-great-grandkids. And those are the ones I'm concerned about. I'm 80 years old. If they put a bullet to my head, good, I'll get the new body that I want. And so I'm not really that concerned about me, but I am concerned about my family. And I guess that it's a rightful concern, yet we have to trust the Lord. And so anyway, I woke up one morning with a scripture, and it's like I thought, you know what, I heard the voice of the Lord. And so if you hear a scripture and it keeps coming into your mind over and over, are you actually hearing from God? Why not? The Word is eternal. It's an ongoing scripture truth that keeps coming into us. And the scripture said, you know, don't fear what men could do to you, but I will tell you who to fear. Fear him that after he has killed the soul can also killed the body can also destroy the soul in hell. And then I begin to hear. Now, I mentioned this morning, but in case you don't hear the testimonies, then I heard just shortly after that, I thought, well, I kept hearing that, but what does it mean? You know, how does it relate to anything that relates to me? And then I heard how that Americans had aborted 59 million babies. And my wife and I just saw something on TV, and where it was a big advertisement where they were concerned about the animals, the cats and the dogs, and how they had to suffer, and they were going, you know, and I thought, it's okay, we're so concerned about the animals. What about 59 million babies? Where's their concern? And as far as I can understand, it's worse than any of the catastrophes or any of the disasters or anything that has happened in any place in the world, including this nation. It's worse than the Holocaust. The Holocaust. I said that right here. And now the gays are accepted like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happens when and if that gay gets appointed to some international position? And anyway, that's all I'm going to say about that. But there's a scripture that says that God was in Christ, and we need to understand that the Creator was in the creation. The Creator, who is Spirit, was in the creation, who is not. And the creation being the one who God made, that was made by the Creator. So anyway, okay. Lower than the angels. And of course, hopefully everybody knows Christ was made lower than the angels. And for our sakes, for our soul's sakes, so that we might have eternal life. However, The devil wants to take away our chances for eternal life, and so he has tried to, for centuries, to make Christ into his own father, or at least into someone that is equal to the Father and or the Son. Even though Christ repeatedly said, scripture verses say that he says, the Father is greater than I. And the fact that at the very end of time, the Son turns all things back over to the Father should tell us something. Now, the reason that he was made lower than the angels was for one specific reason, for the suffering of death, because the angels can't die. And so for the suffering of death, he was made lower than the angels. That's what it says. And so he turns all things back over to the Father in the very end so that God might be all in all. And so in Matthew 28:18, when Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the answer is, it requires someone with greater power and authority to give the power and authority to someone who is lesser. How can we misread scriptures like that? See? All power is given. By who? All power is given to him by somebody. And so now that gives us an understanding. And as plain and simple as this may be, it goes over the heads of those with the pre-programmed mindsets and, you know, like high-flying clouds or like water off the duck's back, or I'm trying to think of some examples of it. But anyway, how many times does it refer to God as the God of Christ? And that's one of the things that Glenn ran into. Remember last week he asked the question, well, doesn't it say in Ephesians, the second chapter, that God calls him God? He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And yet, a couple of verses later, it says that one God says to the other God, you know, you are my God. And it's like, it doesn't make any sense. And see, how many times does it refer to God as the God of Christ, and as such, after his resurrection, Christ, he said, I go to my God and your God, and to my Father and to your Father. And so in Hebrews 2:7, we are told that for the suffering of death, that Christ was made a little lower than the angels. But it says he was made. Shouldn't that give us some kind of a clue? You know, that's like I said this morning, there's some little words that we miss the first time we see the scriptures, like, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. What about, is it every word? Is that important? That's vital. Because with the partial words, we can come up with private interpretations, and we can use verses and to say what we want them to say. So, but if we live by every word, that eliminates private interpretations. Doesn't it? Do you follow what I'm saying? And so he was made a little lower than the angels. And yet in Hebrews 1:4, and this is what I said, next week I want to change the title. I'm going to call it this week a lower than the angels. And next week I'm going to call it higher than the angels. So it's like a contradiction here. And it's in Hebrews 1:4, we are told that Christ was made better than the angels, and he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For God never, ever, one time ever, told any angel, I added a couple words there, he never, ever told any angel, you are my son, this day I have begotten thee. In fact, in verse 14, we are told that the angels are to be sent forth to be ministers to God's creation. Their word all is in the King James. I don't know. I haven't checked any other translations. It says all angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs. That's what it says, of salvation. And if I am understanding this right, I wonder if maybe the devil and his fallen angels were not also created for the same purpose as the rest. Which would be some of the reasons that the angels, the demons refer to us as their homes. You know, I will return to my house where I left. You know, it's like they claim us. I'm wondering if they weren't purpose or event or if they weren't originally designed to minister to the heirs of salvation like the rest of them were. And so because of it, they now resent the fact that they were to be subject to a helpless creation that God made, which is us. Do you suppose the devil resents us? Do you suppose he resents Christ, who defeated him by some of the trickery that he's used on other humans, and they've fallen for it? And in fact, maybe he's jealous of the position that God brought his son into. He could be jealous of it. This is my son, you know. And so, and of course, this is all speculation. However, the devil has an intense hatred for men, and especially for Christ, for some reason. The devil has an... Okay. See, the sons of God presented themselves to God before in Job. We were talking about that today with Glenn and Barb. And, you know, who were these guys? It says the sons of God presented themselves before God. Who were they? It said Job 1:6. And Satan appeared in the midst and began to communicate with God. And so, who are these guys? And God asked the devil, he says, and we, you know what, we can read a lot between the lines in just a few sentences. He said, have you considered my, he said, to the devil, he said, where have you been? What are you up to? He said, well, I'm walking to here and to across the earth. And of course, we understand what he's up to. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? It's like, you know what, I can put in lots of verses and a lot of words in between those two sentences. It's pretty obvious what the devil was doing. Because now God has given him a challenge. Have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, you have built a wall around him. I can't touch him. No matter what I try to do, he's defended. And so he said, you take away some of his wall and take away some of his things, and he'll curse you right to your face. And of course, his wife tried to get him to. She said, curse God and die. You know, some helper she was. And so, who were these guys then that came? And it says that the sons of God presented themselves. Were they men? Were they angels? And of course, Glenn had the speculation. He said, well, maybe they're from some other generation. I mean, if God has been here forever, never, never, is there a chance that he made something that's similar to this somewhere? And I said, well, there is one exception. Christ is known as his only begotten Son. So whatever he created is not exactly like what we have here. And so from the conversation between God and the devil, it appears that the devil has pretty much free rein to do whatsoever he wants to do to most people. You know, he traveled. I've been here and there, and I've been around the world and so forth. And you mean the only one I can find is Job that doesn't let me have free rein? He said, you build a wall around the man. And he was angry because God was protecting Job. And was the devil also not defeated by Job? Wasn't, you know, we know that Jesus defeated the devil, but didn't Job also defeat the devil? No matter what he did to him? You know, I often, and I don't know that this is actually the truth in every respect, but I think it's pretty close. Because of whatever God had done in Joanne and I over the years, when we lost Brian, I thought of a verse of scripture that's in the book of Job. It said, in all of these things that happened to Job, he never sinned or cursed or charged God foolishly. And I don't believe that either one of us ever have. And so I think we can defeat the devil just in stuff like that. But anyway, don't build anything on anything I've said here about Job, because I don't know. It's all speculation, like today's churches use and build doctrines on. See, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And he was also told he was much better than the angels, and as such inherited a name more excellent than the angels. And in Hebrews 5:9, it says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him." You know, we have some promises that we're, you know, every word aspect of God's word is beginning to make sense. By us taking in every word, eventually, see, and by having the type of a ministry that we have in this church, and not by anybody being elevated in pride within themselves and thinking they got all the answers, by us being humble and submitted to one another. And Lord, help me be in that place. Let me be submitted to these guys. But by doing this, what is happening is giving us the chance at the every word aspect. Do you follow me? Because now, everybody's listening. And so I say some stupid thing, and I have had my share of them. And there's somebody that's going to make a correction, and I want them to. I'm not looking for perfection in myself or some righteousness in myself. I'm looking for some, I want to be right before God. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. So how important is it then to obey what he says? See, the mystery that is very clear within the scriptures is that there is and always has been one God, and out from that God comes all things that exist, including his only begotten Son. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning. How long ago was that? How old are the angels? Does it matter? You know what I'm saying? How long has that, see? And so, and that this God that made all these things is so powerful and awesome that he is able to create things that exist from things that don't exist. You know what? I can't imagine that. Because my mind is not equipped to even equate with it. I can't imagine that. And of course, you and I and other men are not able to do anything like that. We can't make something from nothing. I got all I can do to make something from something. And the reason is that God dwells within a realm that is totally foreign to us. I started to get that. Where God lives, he tries to get us into. Where all things with God are possible. I don't live there. Where I'm at, they're not possible. But God lives in a realm where all things are possible, and he can make it happen. And so if we can believe him, that's what Jesus said. If you can believe him, all things are possible. And so in God's realm, in our realm then, all things are only possible when and if we have enough faith to believe God. Okay? God wants us to operate in his realm somehow by faith. And he made it possible. And since God is able to do all things, then he knows exactly how to get us out of this earthly realm and into a realm where he alone dwells. And of course, isn't that why he gave us the Holy Spirit? To lead and guide us into a different position, into a different realm, into a place of faith. And of course, by giving us the Holy Spirit, even with tongues, is an evidence that a realm of the Holy Spirit exists that is available from God, and yet it is ignored by those who love earthly things more than heavenly things. So whether men like it or not, or agree with it or not, the only evidence ever given for receiving the Holy Spirit was when and if they men spoke with other tongues and in foreign languages. Isn't that what it says? So the only evidence we have, can you receive the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues? Well, you know what? If we ever can understand what speaking in tongues are, or at least what the Bible says they are, then we don't want some other way around it. Then tongues are fine. Because what they do, they're given for two different reasons, at least two. One of them is for personal edification. One of them is for church edification, if there's an interpretation with it. Otherwise, prophecy is more important than tongues. But I don't think that a prophecy is more important than tongues, because we also have the personal tongues for our own gratification. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So we have that. We have the gift of tongues for the church setting. Of course, we haven't used it here much, but. And among other things, wouldn't tongues be one of the things that God would do so as to confound the wise? You know, as Jesus said in Acts 1:8. And personally, I received power. I mean, I did, me, when the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I spoke in tongues without anyone except the Holy Spirit helping me. Nobody come along and said, here's what you do. Here's how you speak in tongues. And this is what people like, remember the hunters and some of them, they used to come around and help people do it. And say, well, just say that. Just do this. Just do that. And it's like, I've seen a lot of people speak in tongues without anybody helping them. And so in John 3:3, Jesus said, except if a man is born again, he cannot see God's kingdom. Okay, so you got to be born again in order to see the kingdom. And then he said in verse, it's just a little later there. He says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Well, if receiving the Spirit with the evidence of tongues is really where it's at, I mean, if that's really the way that it is, then is it any wonder that we are surrounded by forms of godliness, churches that deny the Holy Spirit power within their churches, and which should suggest that most churchgoers can neither see nor enter into God's kingdom because it's in a spiritual realm that they can't recognize. Okay? In that vision that Twyla had, and she saw something happening inside of this church. In a vision. And people were hearing about it, and they were understanding there was something going on. There's got to be something going on. I mean, there's a handful of people, and we're financially making it somehow, and thanks to God blessing a couple people here. And so here we sit, and yet what's happening is phenomenal. The conversation I had with Glenn and Barb today, and I thought, who are these guys? What's happening to him? Or the testimony of Tim. I haven't seen Tim for a few weeks, and you know, I haven't been able to take him to work or pick him up or anything because it's too late at night, too early in the morning, too late at night. And so, anyway, and see, okay, so most churchgoers can either see or enter into God's kingdom. And so, if someone is able to help them up, is it okay? Do they? Or do we let others draw them down rather than offend? I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Is it offensive to help somebody? If people get offended, is that okay? You know, I'll tell you what happened to yours truly. My wife, well, you probably heard the story before, but here goes. She kept telling me, you've got to go and hear this person up at this Assembly of God Church, and had something to do with the Dave Wilkerson thing. You know, he wrote the Cross and Switchblade, and this person was somebody involved in it. Remember at the church and Don Burnett was a teacher there, and so Anyway, and I made all kinds of excuses. I didn't want to go. I had enough problems without running into some other yahoo somewhere. So I took the car, and I drove over. I mean, Gene Britton was staying with us temporarily, and this was before he moved back here. And anyway, and I took the car, and I went up, and when I did, I shoved it in reverse too quick, and I tore the transmission out of it. So Gene came, and he towed me back to the house, and here I sat. You know, this car with the transmission shot. I had to have it fixed. And she said, well, it's still early. There's a chance we could go. And I said, you know, everything else has gone wrong. Why not? And that's the way that I was introduced to some of these things. And I didn't speak in tongues. I didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit. But I went up and I heard some things about it. I thought that, you know, the first time I heard it was through the Murud meetings. But, you know, I really heard it at that Assembly of God. And so, anyway, if we lose our own soul in the process, we probably won't do an awful lot of good to help others with their souls. I mean, if we lose our souls, if we do whatever it takes. See, we have to work out or at least be working towards. We got to word that right. It might sound like we're saying we worked it out, but that we're working out at it. You know what I mean? We have to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling in order to work out somebody else's to help. If we say, well, you got to work out your own salvation. Well, have you worked out yours? No, we're working at it. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to leave the right emphasis there. See, far too many church organizations send out missionaries steeped in ignorance and false doctrines and who are convinced that they have the real words of eternal life in those false doctrines. How many people go out? When we were over in Switzerland, and Niederhauser, Pastor Niederhauser, he was telling us, he said that over in the Philippines, he had a church, it wasn't in the Philippines, I think so. And over in the Philippines, he said the biggest problems that they have is there's like 6 churches within walking distance of the one that he started, that they started over there. And his was a oneness, tongues-talking group of people. There are 6 churches, and he said they spent most of their time in finding fault with the other 5, church by church by church. He said it's embarrassing. And he said even his own church, he said, had fallen prey to the thing. But they're not helping people. They're hurting them. So Jesus said in Matthew 23:15, men compass sea and land to make proselytes all over, who end up as messed up as they are, it may be worse. I mean, that's from my own word, but that's what he said. Maybe even worse. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. And I'd like to say, for some reason, we now live in a time where churchgoers overall are oblivious to the devil. Not even a clue. And, you know, I don't know that this is the right way to say it, but it seems to me that to have faith in God and in Christ, we also have to have faith that the devil is real. Otherwise, we can't make it. If we don't, you know, the Bible says that draw nigh to God, submit to God, it says, James 4:7. And I think that's what we're doing to the Word. And then it says, resist the devil and he'll flee. Well, you have to have a standard in order to resist the devil. And then it says, and I think that we are experiencing that somewhat. And then it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You know, Barb has made a comment a couple of different times. And she said, it seems like prayers are being answered a lot faster than they used to be. And I thought, I'm not sure what she means by that, but you've heard her say that, you know. And so, the devil walks throughout the churches, like we see in Job. You know, what are you up to? Oh, I'm walking here and there, and you know, through the churches, and he lies to men's minds and puts unscriptural thoughts in men's heads, and men refuse to even believe that he exists. He's a deceiver of the brethren. He walks in the churches that don't believe he exists. You know what? Until March 15, 1982, I can't say I was any different. So I can't take any credit for it. It was the mercy of God that opened it up. But until that time, he's a pigment of the imagination, maybe. Maybe he's a scare tactic that Jesus used to scare people into submission. I mean, that's stupid, but you know what I mean? It's like, who is he? I don't, you see, we had some supernatural help so that we saw some of the evidence of the devil. However, not only believing in Christ and knowing God and Christ, I mean, that's enough. We must also believe God's word, which reveals the devil so as to stand, okay, it reveals the devil so as to stand against his deceptions and his trickery. See, how many churchgoers either know or believe Ephesians 6:12? How many of them believe that? Read it, like, what's it mean? I don't know. I'm not going to worry about it. Why should I worry about it? It tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. What's that mean? Oh, I'm not going to worry about it. Been there, done that. But rather against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then a scripture verse that I quoted this morning, I don't remember who brought it up, but it's in 2 Corinthians 10:4. It says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then in verse 5 of the same thing, it says, casting down imaginations, images. Imaginations comes from images. Casting down images. See, imaginations are images that have been built in our mind by false doctrine. Are we understanding that? I think we are. We have had false images. That's why the UPC that understood that Jesus, that there's the Trinity is wrong, all of a sudden they make Jesus into his own father. And it's like, I thought, how did they do that? Where did they come up with that? Image. They have an image left over from the Trinity teaching that places Jesus as a God. What do you do with it? You make him into his own father because there's only one. And so today, the devil does not find many Jobs, or he doesn't find many Smith Wigglesworths that God has built a hedge around. And so, and you know what? If we draw nigh unto God, and God draws nigh to us, what's he going to do, Charlie? Can you tell me? He can build a hedge around us. He's going to protect us. And so today's churchgoers, for the most part, aren't even a challenge to the devil. They're like ducks on a pond, you know, as the old saying goes, setting ducks. As such, in James 4:7, one of the greatest weapons we have against the devil is to resist him. And in order to resist the devil, what do you have to do? You got to recognize him. Well, if there really is a devil, I'm going to resist him. No, that didn't work. The Bible, if anybody should know that there is really demonic forces, it should be us. We have no excuse. We were given a first-hand look at these things. See, the Bible talks about wolves in sheep's clothing in Matthew 7:15. Or it says, beware of false prophets who are as wolves in sheep's clothing. Who wear sheep's clothing, I mean, and the thing is, have you ever seen any? Well, in 1 John 4:1, we are warned that many false prophets, many false spirits, and then it says, don't believe every spirit, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And in some translations that I have, the rest of 1 John 4 uses the word prophet instead of spirit. And so, we're warned that many, the fact that few there be that find it, or that many are called, well, only a few are chosen. You know what? Where are those scripture verses? Where have they been all of our lives? How come they're just now coming into focus? It suggests that false prophets will probably outweigh the real ones. You follow me? There's going to be a lot more false prophets than there are real prophets. And especially if they have false things to go with. Now, we had in Community Chapel, and I hate to use that as an example, that's all I got. But anyway, we had a lot of usage of prophets. And I tell you, when you knew a real prophet, it was easy to tell a real prophet whenever they supported whatever the pastor taught. I'm not going to say anymore. See, principalities and powers are far superior to us. And we look at it and we think, oh, the devil. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Who's afraid of the devil? Well, you know what? They inhabit those in authority who trust in themselves rather than God. Like Hitler, for instance. What happened to Hitler? He got demon-possessed. And what happened inside of his head? He developed a hatred towards the Jews. Why? The devil hated the Jews. Why did he hate the Jews? Because God loved them. Because God's promise through Abraham still included that those people that were scattered throughout those different nations. And so, having gained access to man when Adam and Eve fell. Now, that's what I believe. I can't prove that, but I believe it. And the reason I believe it is because of Adam and Eve's immediate effect, what happened to them. They tried to clothe themselves. They tried to hide from God. They tried to do it. See, they didn't do that before. Is that kind of maybe the evidence that the demonic forces gained access to them? And so, as such, the demons also now claim the mortal bodies of men in the same way that the soul does. My soul claims my body. And when men like Hitler, get into power, they usually become demon-possessed. And, And yet, I don't know of anything that is equal to that, is, except the abortion problem that we have of 59 million babies in America. See, only the devil could mastermind that. And in fact, I shudder every time that I think of what has happened. And like I said before, Corky came, in fact, we saw something tonight where they're doing everything to show the misuse, the mistreatment of these animals. And you know what? It's a good cause. It's right. But where is the concern about unborn babies? Where is it? It's like, this has got to be one of the worst things that I have ever heard of. And so, and you add that to our modern day Sodom and Gomorrah, and if the hailstones don't fall one of these days, I mean, I'm going to be surprised. My question is, how did this country that started out as a Bible-believing, God-fearing country ever get to where we are today? And something occurred to me today as we were sitting in the service. We have freedom of worship, freedom of religion, freedom, whatever. But the only thing we had for a number of years, hundreds of years, or first 100 years after this country started, was the Bible. It was a Christian religion. I think that the founding fathers, they weren't thinking about the Muslims and the Hittites, the Shiites, Like, that's all I can think of. Where did we ever get here? Well, I, for one, know who did it and how we got this way. While men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and we got some mess. Like the little ones say, we got. See, God is a creator as well as he is a creator. And as well, he creates. I don't know what I said, what I meant here. By far, the greatest fact of his, the greatest feat of his creation was the man Christ Jesus. Okay. The greatest creation he ever had was the man Christ Jesus. And the fact that repeatedly we see the words made him to be whatever, and let us know for sure that Christ was the handiwork of God at his best. I would say that Christ was the greatest feat, the greatest expression of God that he ever made. So much so that he said, "This is my only begotten Son. And in him I am well pleased." And you know what? He could be well pleased before Christ ever finished whatever he was doing, because God by foreknowledge knows all things. And so, the fact that the Creator took up a residence within his perfect Son, it says that he was given, now God is Spirit. And so John says, he was given a Spirit without measure. Is that not what it says in Colossians, where it says that the fullness of the God, of the Godhead dwelt in him? Would the fullness of the Godhead be anything except Spirit? And if the fullness of the Spirit was in him without measure, isn't that what it's talking about? You see how we can get twisted because we got a wrong image in our heads? But he took up the residence in his perfect Son. Does not tell me that the two are the same, but rather that eternal Spirit dwelt in a created being that God made to be the... excuse me. I got to get that frog down. That God the handiwork of God at his best, the greatest creation that God ever made, and the fact that the Creator took up residence within his perfect Son does not tell me that the two are the same, but rather that eternal Spirit indwelt a created being that God made. Isn't that the way that it is? You know what? If we see that, we're among the few there be that find it. For the most part, that is a hidden truth today. How do you find it? You listen to the Word, and you listen to the Word, and you listen to the Word, and that was good what Tim had to say today. And so, whether God created with Christ in mind, or somehow through Christ, it is obvious that the power of God's Spirit was the force that created all things. Now, the Bible tells us that he created through Christ. That he's going to judge through Christ. That he's all of these things through Christ. What does that mean? You know what? I don't really know. But I do know that it says that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, that God spoke to us through his Son, that God created through Christ, that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. So we know that somehow that God is behind Christ, but at the same time, he used Christ for whatever reasons he wants to. And the force that created all things was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that dwelt on the waters or hovered over the waters. So in Hebrews 1:2, we are told that by Christ he made the worlds. That's what it says. God made the worlds by Christ. Or God didn't, you know, God did it. But somehow he got his Son involved. And so in chapter 1, verse 10, it appears that somehow God had him there in the beginning. You know what? That's a mystery to us. So what do? We believe the Scriptures until we understand the Scriptures. Is that what we do? And so that the foundations of the earth and the heavens were the works of Christ's hands. And so we see Romans 2:16, where God judges the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. That's what it says. God judges the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. And so, who judges? God or Christ? Or both? Or is God doing it through him? Let's suppose that one of us were the Christ. We're not, but just suppose we were. And God judged through us. Are we doing it or is God doing it? Well, he's a man. He's not ashamed to declare God's name among his brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren, it says. And yet, when men are twisted in their concepts, then somehow the Son becomes a separate deity that judges men independently. However, anywhere and everywhere within the Scriptures, Christ is the product of God and never God himself. He is a product of God. And does it matter? Eternal life depends on it. You know, I was thinking one morning, whenever we see the word "and" somewhere, we can also use a statement previous over with that word, like we did in the verse up behind me. That's exactly what it said, but we put in the words behind it so that it it says the same thing. And God desires all men to be saved. No, how's it worded? God what? God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But we miss it. It's also his will for us to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's why we added that three or four words. But we didn't add them. That's what it says. And so we could be accused, or you know, I could be found accused of adding to the Scriptures, but we didn't add to it. That's what it says. Whenever you use "and," you can see eternal life is to know the only true God, and eternal life is to know the one that God sent. Isn't that what it says? Whenever you find the word "and," that's what I'm saying. You have a right then to add the words that are before the "and." And so, And here's how deception works. If men want to, they can make verses like that verse say that Jesus and God are one and the same, like John 17:3. And so in Romans 8:17, okay, here we go with another one. We are said to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs and joint heirs, it says, with Christ. So, if that's the case, is Christ then an heir? If he's an heir, what's he an heir of? Himself? I mean, to himself? And so anyway, so I was, you know, he's an heir to future things. And we are partakers of these things with him. And so, if and since Christ was given a name above all names, and yet he was given that name by inheritance, is that the heir, part of the heir part? You inherit, you're an heir. And does that not give us a picture of his relationship with the Father? Do you follow what I'm saying? That shows us something. And see, we need to take in the consider all of these of the words or the way that it's worded. Something in this morning came to mind, the other morning, Malachi 3:17. Okay. And it says, in that verse it says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall make up my jewels." And I tell you what, that hit me the other day and I just almost lost it. What is God in the process of doing? Making up his jewels. We don't look at it as such, but that's what he's doing. And God created us, and as such, he considers those who recognize who he is and what he has really done as jewels that are before him. But the devil has worked for centuries to try and take the Creator out of the minds of his creation. And the truth, it really doesn't take that much for men to recognize and realize the truth of creation. It really doesn't take a lot to recognize. We are without excuse, the Bible says. In Romans 1:20, and it says, "The invisible things of God are clearly seen as we see the things that exist around us." Now, I'm saying that, you know, that's not the word of the King James, but that's what it says. You see the things that exist around us? That is the evidence of the invisible Creator. Because who else can do that? And then it says, "And so all men are without excuse." And I say that the extents to which men will go to try to prove what exists come about by some other means than through God is the evidence that the devil is working within men. When men do everything they can to prove, try to prove that this did not come about by some God, that, you know, invisible God. I mean, why doesn't God show himself? I mean, look at the Russian cosmonauts. They traveled all over up there, and you know what? They never, ever saw God. Did they expect to? You know, over the years, I have, you know, you have too. You've said some of the theories that men have proposed to try and eliminate God. And believe me, it takes a lot more faith to accept the unbelievable theories. It takes a lot more faith to accept these unbelievable theories than to put faith in God. You know what I mean? The theories are just preposterous. For the most part, all false doctrines are based upon the wrong interpretation of a few scripture verses out of context. Most of them are. In the United Pentecostal Church, and I mean, they'll get mad at me, and some of them will hear this and be angry, I'm sure, but the things that are, you know, that they teach in the church are based upon a couple of verses, a couple of scripture verses. And the thing is, a lot of these verses, I mean, I know I was there. I taught from the flip chart of the Search for Truth booklet. I would guess I taught it 50 times. And so I know. I'm familiar. I know what we taught and what they believed. And, of course, it's gone a little bit deeper now than it was, a little different. But in their minds, Jesus was a god of some kind. And so, for instance, in Hebrews 1:8, God says about his son, okay, this is it. This is where Glenn was a week ago. And he says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's God speaking about his son. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." And then, this is in verse 8. In verse 9, it says, to Christ, is speaking to him, it says, "Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with gladness above your fellows." Above your fellows? Above your brethren? Did not Jesus tell his disciples, "I go to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God"? That's what he told them. And so No matter what verse 8 appears to say, the rest of the scriptures tell us that God's Son is and was whatever God created him to be. That's what it says. And so maybe this is why Jesus tells us in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And that, I've heard it, I quoted it, but this morning it really jumped out at me. Man shall live by every word that comes from God's mouth. Not an isolated verse here and there. Isn't that what we've done? I've been as guilty as anybody else. I thank God for delivering us from it and getting us into the every word aspect. See, by hearing the entire word from God, over and over and over, you know, like the Psalms 1 tells us to do, it does not take long to eliminate the Trinity. It doesn't take long to eliminate the Trinity. I'll say it again. It doesn't take long to eliminate the Trinity. But hearing the every word aspect of it, you know, over and over and over, it doesn't take long to eliminate the Trinity. And I said that, didn't I? And it doesn't take long to eliminate today's type of oneness either. Because it's based on the Trinity. And it doesn't take long to eliminate all kinds of theories that men have inherited from misinformed ancestors. See, the unfolding revelation or being led into all truth by the Holy Spirit is not even a consideration with most of today's churchgoers. They try to prove their false doctrines by twisting scripture verses. However, as always is, people who twist it seldom know they're twisting it. It makes sense to do what they're doing. Anyways, God bless you. I love you. And I'm not really afraid of either Trump or Hillary. I don't want to leave that impression. But I am concerned about my...